He never leaves us nor forsakes us. The Bible says, "Behold, I am with thee alway." The King James Bible doesn't say always. He says alway. Look at in Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. "All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. Behold, I am with you alway," he says in verse 20. Alway is different than always. Always means if your child asks you, if somebody asks your child, "Do you guys ever go to church?" And your child says, "Man, we are always in church." That's perfectly accurate. But the child cannot say we are always in church unless they are staying in this building all the time and never leave. Jesus said he's with us alway. He doesn't come when we need him. He's already there. And that's just that's another message. You guys got a free one on there, bonus. I've just been waiting for Brother Jerry to get to the book of Acts. It's in the New Testament. By the way, Miss Ruth, you've been a blessing. Thank you so much for your music. It's awesome. So what most people don't understand is here, we have the missionary journeys we see here, you know, illuminated in the book of Acts. We see the first missionary journey where Barnabas and Saul eventually go out and it becomes Paul. But the leader is Barnabas. He's the senior man on that first journey. We oftentimes focus on Paul, and that's fine. You may do so. But don't forget, it was Barnabas, man of consolation, who brought Saul at the time, to the disciples. He vouched for him. And so on the first journey, they are commissioned by the church where Barnabas is the senior. Barnabas is the one leading. And as they go out, Barnabas has such a spirit and a heart for God that he allows God to allow himself to begin to diminish so that Paul, he sees God's hand on Paul. And he sees that God is going to use Paul. And so he allows Paul to become the spokesman, so much so that when they get to a one point where they begin to call him gods, they call Barnabas, and he's obviously the senior, Apollos, but they call Paul what? Anybody remember? Mercury. Why? Because he was the spokesman. And so then they get back, and it comes time here, you see in chapter 15, at the very last three verses here, after some days, verse 36, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city wherewith we have preached the God, where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take with him, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them, they departed asunder, one from the other, and Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. They went throughout Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Now, I have had somebody say, "Oh, we can see that Barnabas was not right with God." How do you know that? Well, because it says here that Paul chose Silas and was recommended by the brethren. And it doesn't say anything about Barnabas. Well, of course not. Barnabas had already been recommended by the brethren. If we didn't see this here, we would think that Paul was the loose cannon. You see, because he hadn't been recommended to lead a missions trip yet. So, boy, you just get down and read what the Bible says. Barnabas was no second-rate citizen, but God had a different ministry for Barnabas. He takes John Mark under his wing, and later on, Paul asks for John Mark to come to him. You just read your Bible. It all comes full circle. But we're here looking at the second journey here, and Paul begins to go out with Silas, and they get to Derbe and Lystra. And what you don't see, it's in the Greek here. If you guys study Greek, you Greek theologians will know this. We're going to look down here in the lower verses here, but right before this, before they leave Antioch, you didn't see it's in the Greek. It says there was a missions conference in Antioch. It's in the small print there. And Paul finally has his new banner for his new missions display, and it says, "Paul and Silas, missionaries to Asia." It's in the Greek. You'll find it there if you look carefully. And so they had got a hold of bearing precious seed, and they had John Romans and tracts and Bibles. They even had a few Bibles that they had printed up in Asian so that they could go to Asia, because that was eventually going to be their plan, is to get into Asia and open it up for the gospel.
And so they get together there and they get everything prepared. They load up the camels. They go down to the filling station and fill them up. And
did you know how much a camel can drink? 50 gallons at a time. Can you imagine? And keep that in mind when you think about looking for a wife. Because Rebecca filled up all 10 camels of Eleazar. That's 500 gallons of water she filled up. That's the kind of wife you need to look for, young man. You better start now, okay? And they load up the camels. And we're going to jump down to verse 6. Because Paul has finally gone out. They're getting ready to go into Asia. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Got a problem. They get to Asia. They're gunning to go into Asia. And the Holy Ghost stops them. How do I know they're wanting to go in? Because the Holy Ghost stopped them. I mean, it's right there. It's in the Greek. For you, if there's somebody new in here, I am absolutely joking. Okay? I don't joke about God's word. But you don't need the Greek to understand what's being said right here. Okay? You just get this Bible. Let me give you a little tidbit. This is just for free. I got a man, Nikkel. He came to church last year about this time. He walked into church and I met him at the back and I said, "Hey," he was in my pictures this morning. I said, "Hey," I said, "How you doing?" I said, "I'm on the mic." And he said, "I'm Nikkel." He says, "This is my first time." I said, "Yeah, I've never seen you before. I'm glad to have you today." He goes, "Yeah, it's my first time." I said, "We're in English." Okay, he's Estonian, but he's speaking to me in English. I said, "Yes, I understand. This is your first time. It's good to have you. But no, it's my first time." And I said, "Son, I don't understand, because I said, I understand English, and I thought you understood English. You said it was your first time. I thought we already figured that out." He goes, "No, you don't understand." I said, "What part of first time don't I understand?" He goes, "This is my first time in any church, anywhere, anytime. I have never even been in a church building before." "Yeah. Oh, wow, this is your first time." And I said, "Well, good to have you. What brought you out?" He says, "Well, you guys broadcast." And he said, "I got to thinking. I noticed all the Hollywood celebrities and all the sports figures, especially those in America, they either hate God or are involved with some Eastern voodoo mumbo jumbo mystery religion somewhere. And I figured two things. One, how do you hate somebody who doesn't exist? I mean, nobody's angry at Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny." He says, "These people hate God that doesn't exist in their minds," or so they say. You cannot hate that which does not exist. Therefore, the very fact that the atheists hate God proves that God is true. He does exist. That God is. He exists. They disprove their own argument by their hatred. I was impressed. And then he says, the very fact that the same celebrities that either hate God or are involved in Eastern religions shows me that those religions must not be right, because they can get along with the people that hate God. Wow. So he says, we are kind of left with two religions left in the world, Islam and Christianity. I looked at Islam and I realized these people are busy blowing everybody up, including themselves. I don't think if God does exist, and we think He does, that that's something God wants us to be doing. That leaves us Christianity. Now, Christianity as a bulk, as a whole, claim that this is the book that they wish to follow. And yet within Christianity, the Baptists are the ones that seem to follow it the closest. In fact, the Catholics criticize the Baptists for following the Bible. So, he said, I looked for a Baptist church. And I wanted it in English. I found out why later.
I wanted it in English, and you're it. You're the only one here. So here I am. I said, amen. You're a Baptist, don't even saved yet. This was Sunday. I announced work parties Wednesday. We're taking, we'll get together, we'll pray, we'll sing, and then we're going to write to work because we have vacation Bible school starting, so this is about this time of the year. And I said, work party. He showed up on Wednesday. I said, well, Miguel, it's good to have you. He says, I'm here to work. Hallelujah. He works at the airport in the mechanic shop. And he brought work gloves, Milwaukee brand. Can you imagine? I don't even know where he got them. I've never seen them in the country. And I said, Miguel, do you have a Bible? He says, yep. That's why I wanted to come to an English church. I said, what do you mean? So he says, well, I got a King James Bible. Why? Well, I studied it. And he goes through the whole reason why. He hears a guy in Estonia whose Bible is so bad in Estonian that he would rather study God's Word in another language and have an accurate copy of God's Word. And we got people in America who say they can't understand it because they don't have the Holy Spirit to teach them. Amen? Now, he's been saved, baptized as a member of my church, comes faithfully every Sunday. So that's just for free. You guys can keep that as a good story. It's a true story. And I'm waiting to write it up in a track. I think Dave Daniels down at Chick Tracks wants to write it up into a track on support of the King James. That was a good story. It's a true story. Didn't have to make anything up. That's awesome. So I want you to understand how God leads now as we look at this passage this evening. I want you to understand that God often, or almost always, when God wants us to go in a certain direction, we'll put a destination out there to direct our view in the right direction. If you get out on what's the Parks Highway out here going from here to Fairbanks, just about anywhere on there, and you come up to it, you'll see two signs. One will say Fairbanks, and the other will say Anchorage. Well, what if you're only going to Wasilla? You see? You go in the direction of Anchorage. But I don't want to go to Anchorage. I just simply want to go to Wasilla. Well, yeah, I know. Go up here, get to the parks, turn right where it says Anchorage. But I don't want to go to Anchorage. You see, so God, what God does, He says, all right, when you get up here, go to Anchorage. The problem is, we get in our minds, if we're only going to Wasilla, that we need to go to Anchorage instead. God wants us to go in that direction. And we're going to see it illustrated today. God leads oftentimes by using a destination simply to get our focus in the right direction. And if we don't understand that, we get discouraged because of the misunderstanding. And when we find ourselves not getting to that destination, we get discouraged. And we wonder where God is. And we quit. Here, Paul, God wants Paul to go in the direction of Asia. He doesn't want Paul, when he leaves Antioch of Syria, to actually go into Asia. God didn't change his mind, but God used Asia as a sign marker to get Paul going in the right direction. So Paul, I'm going to paint a picture for you this evening. Paul's over here in Antioch of Syria. And God says, head that direction. Head to the west. Everybody with me now? Yeah, you got to get this. Head where? West. All right. So we go through a few hamlets along the way, a few cities along the way. And he gets over to Asia. He's ready to go into Asia. In fact, the night before, again, you'll see this in the Greek, he got on his laptop and he plugged it in, the USB into the camel there, and he typed out a prayer letter and said, well, bless the Lord, hallelujah, we're finally where we've been wanting to get to, and we're almost ready to go into Asia. Woo! Glory to God. Tomorrow we're going to be in Asia. And it went out sea mail and got sent to all the churches. And all the churches rejoiced because our missionary, Paul, he's a premier missionary in Asia, is finally on the cusp of starting his ministry in Asia. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit forbid him.
So the night before the Holy Spirit forbid him around the fire, they're going, can't wait till tomorrow. We're going into Asia. And when that foot gets ready to go in, the Holy Spirit says, stop right there. I don't want you going in. So Paul had to go, oh boy, now what? He gets his laptop back out and says, well, we are not going to Asia after all. What's the next verse say? And they were come to Mysia. They essayed to go into Bithynia. Well, Mysia is north. They had gone. Now they're going north. And Bithynia is back to the east. We got three of them so far. West, north, east. So the letter said, well, we're not going to get in Asia. We're assaying to go into Bithynia. His female goes out. He had already lost 25% of his support because he didn't get into Asia. And there's a lot of churches say, listen, this fellow Paul, he's not been tried. He was with Barnabas last time. He did all right. But now he's on his own. He doesn't even know he's not supposed to go to Asia, but that's where he raised his support to get into Asia, and he didn't go. So I think we should drop his support. He doesn't know what he's doing. Second letter, female goes out, says he's going into Bithynia. How does that work out for him? The Spirit suffered them not. Well, we're not getting into Bithynia after all. And guess what happened? The rest of the supporting churches, some of them got together and said, you know what? That Paul fella, he was okay when we were at Barnabas. But when he's starting to lead his own mission, he didn't know he wasn't supposed to go in Asia. And that's where we raised all that support. We printed John Romans and tracts and Bibles for in Asian language. And they're left on the border of Asia. God help us, he's not doing any good. In fact, he doesn't know where he's going. He went by Mysia, passed it right up. Tried to get into Bithynia, doesn't know where he's just an idiot. He didn't have a clue what he's doing. I don't think we should support him. Another 25% dropped his support. When we were in Petropavlovsk, before we went to Petropavlovsk, I met with a church in North Carolina, Seed Lion Ministry out of Bearing Precious Seed, and they said, we're gonna print 200,000 John Romans for you. And we'll send them to your field there in Petropavlovsk. And I thought, great. I met with them. We designed the covers. It was my own custom design. Beautiful. Somehow, those rascals up at Baptist Couriers for Christ in Oshkosh, Wisconsin, got my 200,000 John Romans. And instead of sending them to me in Petropavlovsk, they sent them to Jim Pranger in Magadan. And Jim contacted me and said, hey, Brother Mike, I got 200,000 John Romans here. It's got your name on it. I ain't sending them to you. I'm going to use them. Just like Jim. What I didn't know, what Jim didn't know, what the couriers didn't know, what the Seed Lion Ministry didn't know, it was in 6 months, I would be in Magadan passing out those 200,000 John Romans with that rascal Jim Pranger who stole them from me. God knows what he's doing. And if they'd have been sent to Petropavlovsk, we'd have lost them when I got kicked out. Hallelujah. Well, there's a few churches that'll stick with you when this happens. It gets worse. They've already gone to the west. They've already gone to the... They then tried to get back. Now they are not suffered there. So passing by Mysia, they're going back to the west. Is that right? Okay. Passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Now they're going south.
Have they missed any yet? Have they missed any? No. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia, help us. A man of where? Macedonia. Help us. After he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia. Surely gathering the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came the straight course of Samothracia, next day to Neapolis, from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we're in that city abiding certain days. And again, the email comes out, we are looking this man from Macedonia. We're going to go over here to Philippi, which is the chief city of that area of Macedonia. And there's email goes out, we are going to find this man, and we're going to help his whole group, because it's us. And this is what God has called us to do. We are looking forward to finding this man of Macedonia. And the rest of the churches there are still supporting him. Well, finally, he's got a plan. Amen. And then the Bible says we were in that city abiding certain days. Paul sends another letter out. Pray for us. We can't find this fella. We're looking everywhere for him. We've been here for days and we have not found this man. And Paul, now so many people, I have heard people that misunderstand that the author of that book is not a man. It's God Himself, the Holy Spirit leading. The Bible says God giveth by inspiration. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And when Paul wrote his epistles, he was under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He wrote what God told him to write. And yet people will say, Paul hated women. Because he wrote things like, women be silent in the church. I suffer not a woman to teach you. Usurp authority over me. You know why? I told Brother Greg this tonight. You know why I believe that's there? I believe God put that there. Not because women don't have the ability to teach. Oh, no. Not because women don't have the ability to lead. Just ask Deborah. She does. Okay? But if God didn't tell women, sit down and be quiet. Not because they ain't wrong with the women. It's the men are so stinking lazy that if God didn't tell the women to sit down, because I want these lazy bums around you to do something. Because if I don't make you guys be quiet, they'll let you talk and do it all. Ladies, you'd be doing everything. And it's not against you ladies at all. I think it's against the men. That's just my personal opinion. But you ever been in a church where they don't look at the Bible? Who runs it? Why? Because the men are lazy. That's just the truth. Ladies, you know it's the truth. Amen? That's just me. I'm all saying that to say this. I have never one time yet desired to go to a Tupperware party. They don't have them anymore, probably. I think I heard they had Pampered Chef parties. I have never desired to go to a baby shower. I know Brother Greg Jacobs wants to go to those things, but I don't. Amen? A bridal shower? That's not, Brother Penix, you ever want to go to a baby shower or a bridal shower with your wife? I mean, the ladies are getting together. It's going to pink and blue. Not me. And Paul, if he's been accused of being a woman hater, had to humble himself because he's so desperate to find the man of Macedonia that we find him coming down. And look at these verses here. Look at these verses. And on the Sabbath day, verse 13, went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. He said, we're going to go to a prayer meeting, fellas. What kind of prayer meeting? We sat down and spake unto the women. Guys, we're so desperate. I'm willing to go to a woman's prayer meeting to find this guy. And he doesn't find a man of Macedonia. What does he find instead? A certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. Where's Thyatira? Asia. It all comes together in God's plan. That was all introduction to set the message. And don't laugh, that was the truth. I wasn't given a time to stop tonight. But we'll go quickly. I want you to get some things out of this.
Number one, I want you to notice, as we look at how God leads, I want you to notice concealed steps. Concealed steps. Oftentimes, God does not show us two steps ahead. He only shows us the next step. And because we don't see two steps ahead, we have to trust God for the next step. God has concealed steps. And when I got this message, it was in 2003. We had been just kicked out of Russia. We had no inkling that this was going to happen. It completely swept us off our feet. We had no idea this was going to happen. We had just got into the new building. Our church had just exploded. We had had a church split 8 months prior to this. We had grown to the point where we could fit 57 people in this little building. After 57, if any more came in, we couldn't get them in the room. The children would be outside playing, and it'd be 50 below zero, and we got no room for the kids. Kids get rundled up and go outside. We got more people need to come in. We are completely packed, and we began to pray, and God showed us some property. We got the property. We were able to buy it from the mafia on pennies on the dollar because he wanted a church over there. And I had a good relationship with Sasha, the mafia don. And he said, I want a church there. And so, hallelujah, we'll do it. And the church had voted. They met together. They said, this is God's will. This is where God's leading us. And then we had a couple disgruntled Cold Water Committee members came in, and the church got split. We got down about half. They said, well, we don't really need to do the building now. We already bought it. They said it's going to cost money and time and work to get it remodeled. It had never been finished. It had open sewer lines, rats coming in and out of it. I said, we can fix this. It'll be a beautiful church when it's done. And they said, I don't think we can, you know, we don't have enough people now. We don't need it. It's going to take some. I said, I'm going to tell you something. And this is the Holy Spirit moving. This is not me and my intelligence. Good luck with that. I said, if God wills, we can double our attendance. Now, mind you, it's taken us 4 years to get to that point. We can double our attendance before we move in 6 months. They said, oh, where are we going to get that many people? I got a little angry. I said, Brother James, I told him, I said, I'm going to tell you something. If God wills, we could triple our attendance. And they said, yeah, right. We've never had that many. We've never been able to fit them in. I said, I got angry. I said, you guys are the ones that prayed. You guys are the ones that said it was God's will we buy that property. I'm going to tell you what God can do. Now, this is not me. This is just God giving me this. I was getting irritated. I said, if God wills, we'll have over 100 people when we move into that building. And God did it, not me. We had people coming out of places I had a lady named Luba who had part of the church split when we began to do the remodeling of that church anyway. We were going forward anyway, in spite of the fact that who all left us. And Luba, I'm working one morning, I hear a knock, at the door, open the door, and Luba's standing there with tears streaming down her face. I heard you're doing the work, and I want to have a part of this. I did not want to see this building completed and know that I could have done something and wasn't able to because I was so stuck in my... I, to this day, do not know what she left for. Okay? I don't know. Okay, can I come back? I said, no. No, I didn't say no. I'm like, I never told you to leave. And so she started, oh. She goes, I have already taken off work. I came by faith and hoping you'd say yes. I've taken off the entire week of work, took my vacation to come help. And she turned and said, and these two people, there were two people standing about 10 feet behind, kind of like this. I didn't know who they were. And she says, and they've taken off work too to come help. I told them about our church. And I said, welcome. The older fella come in, he's about this tall. He had 666 tattooed on his forehead. He came walking in, and we were trying to figure out we were trying to get enough done simply to occupy. There was so much to do. We knew we'd not get it all done, but I wanted it good enough that it would look nice. And one of the things we had a problem with was the floor. In the auditorium was this rough looking, looked like somebody had poured daggers into the, I don't know how to describe it. And we were kept beating, oh, what are we going to do? I said, eventually, if nothing else, we'll just buy some sheets of plywood and we'll just throw it on the top of it. And that'll be our floor until we can do something with it. It was just this rough looking thing and we didn't have time. And this guy comes in, 666, I don't know his name to this day, I forgot it. And 666 came in, looked at that floor and goes,
Do you guys know what you have here? Yes, a mess. Oh my, this is the most beautiful thing I've seen in so long. I thought he'd lost it, Brother James. He goes, this is what I do. Phoenix, you can't make this stuff up. This is what I do. He says, this is cement impregnated with colored glass. And you grind it with a diamond grinder. I couldn't even imagine what that was. And he went and he got the equipment. He came and he ground that thing down and polished it to those pieces of colored glass. Just, it was the most beautiful and durable. I mean, you could run a bulldozer across it when he was done. Absolutely beautiful. I had no idea who this guy was. I don't know where she found him. But he came to church and started coming. And then we got kicked out. And I lost contact. God sent him. I didn't. You see, God can do a work we cannot do. We didn't know the next step. And when you find out you don't know the next step, you're in good company. Abram, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, by faith Abram, when he was called to go on to a place which he had afterwards received for an inheritance, went out. He obeyed, went out, not knowing whither he went. Can you imagine that conversation with the father-in-law? Well, I'm taking Sarai and we're going out. Where are you going, Abram? I have no idea. What's the place like? I have no idea. Do they have any stores? I have no idea. Do they have a different language? I have no idea. Do you know anything? Nope. I just know him. Amen. You ever thought of Moses? Moses, he's arguing with God at the burning bush, and his argument, if you go back and study it, go back and look at it, you'll find that the depth, the root of his problem is not Pharaoh. The root of his problem is the people, because he doesn't really get with the people. And the reason was because he was raised as a prince of Egypt. And I believe the problem he had, he said, when I am slow of tongue, I believe it was in the Hebrew language. I believe because he was raised in Egypt as a prince, he didn't speak the language very well, because God had already commissioned his brother to come to him. Aaron was already on his way when God was already setting this up to call Moses. And Moses' problem is with the people, not with Pharaoh. And he's arguing with God. And could you imagine if God laid out the plan that he was going to have him do? He tells him, Moses, I'm going to tell you something. You don't need to worry. It's going to be a huge problem. But Lord, I'm having a problem thinking about it already. Just trying to talk to him. Don't worry, Moses. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You're going to go down to Pharaoh. And you're going to talk to Pharaoh. And he's not going to like you. And you're going to put your hand in your bosom because the people won't respect you either. You're going to show them the miracles of turning your hand leprous and putting it back and being healed. You're going to go down to Pharaoh. You're going to throw, Aaron's rod's going to be thrown down. It's going to turn into a serpent. And they're going to throw down their rod. They'll turn into serpents, Janus and Jambres. And Aaron's rod's going to eat their rod. God's going to be great, and he still won't listen to you. So you'll have to go down to the river, and you're going to strike the river. It's going to become blood. Ooh, hallelujah, it's going to get good. And not only is the water that the Egyptians have blood, but the water that the Hebrews had is going to be blood, and everybody's going to hate you, but that's okay. It's going to get better. Because after the blood, you're going to have frogs that are going to come up, and everywhere you walk, you're going to step on them when you go to eat a sandwich. You're going to be in your bread. It's going to be good. Moses, just hang on for a minute. Because the frog's going to be so bad that you go to Pharaoh and he's going to say, take the frogs away. You're going to say, when? He said, how about tomorrow? I'd like one more night with the frogs. Amen. And then after the frogs, they're going to have lice and it's going to be a whole lot of people. And eventually, I'm going to cut off the children of Israel and protect them because I'm going to bring flies in. And flies are a symbol of the devil. Beelzebub, the prince of flies and prince of dung. And I'm going to separate Goshen out of the rest of Egypt, and the children of Israel from this point on are going to see the miracles and the plagues I'm going to bring on Egypt. And you're going to be right in the middle of all this with Pharaoh going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth every day saying, let my people go. And he's going to say no. And you're going to get these, after the flies, you're going to have the murrain on the cattle, and the cattle are going to die, and they're going to hate you more and more because they're going to have boils after that. And after the boils, hail's going to come down. It's going to be fire running along the ground. And then you're going to have locusts are going to eat up whatever the hail didn't destroy. And after all this, Pharaoh still won't listen. And we're going to send darkness to demonstrate to them the spiritual darkness of the land of Egypt. You'll have light. those people that you know, I'm going to come down and smite the firstborn. And there'll be the death of the firstborn. And a wail will go up throughout all the land of Egypt. And they're going to kick you out. They're going to finally let you go. And you're going to see hatred on their faces. And you're going to go out and you'll start the journey out of the land of Egypt. You're going to get out there to the Red Sea. By this time, the army of Pharaoh, families who've lost their loved ones, bent on revenge, is going to come chasing behind you. Woo! It's going to get better because you're going to get to the edge of the sea and you're going to be camped on the sea, the Red Sea there, and they're going to surround you and you're going to have no place to go. But that's okay because I'm going to have you stand and say, stand and see the salvation of the Lord. And the Red Sea is going to part. It's not going to part on some little tiny path because you've got about 3 million people to cross in 24 hours. It's going to be miles wide. On dry ground. Do a military formation. See how wide it has to be to cross 1 million people, 3 million people in 24 hours. It's a huge break in the sea. And y'all are going to cross over there and they're going to chase into the water. I'm going to take off their wheels. They're going to still keep trying to get you. And I'm going to close the sea behind and destroy them all, Moses. Could you imagine Moses hearing all this? He'd be a basket case for the second time in his life. Amen? I love Daniel. But Mike, how did you reach a people who don't even accept the Bible as the Word of God? We started by holding up the Word of God every time I had a service and say, this is a supernatural book given by a supernatural being to man to show us the salvation through his Son. And I can prove it to you. And part of the proof was going in places in the Bible that the men were told to write something that which they did not know. How do you write what's that which you do not know? Somebody who does know tells you what to write. And I finished up in Daniel, the book of Daniel, where Daniel's writing, and he says these things. He says, from the first day I did set my heart to understand. Bible, he's praying, and God sends an angel down, and he says, thy words were heard. Now I am come to make thee understand. The angel tells Daniel, and he explains to Daniel what Daniel had written. Daniel had already written it. The angel explained it. And Daniel said, got it. No. Daniel said, Daniel chapter 12, verse 8, I heard, but I understood not. Even after being explained to him by the angel, that which he wrote, he could not understand. Even with angelic explanation. And you expect God to tell you and help you to understand your next step beyond the step he's having you take now. Hello. There's concealed steps. We don't need to know past the step we're taking now because God oftentimes will conceal them for our benefit. So that we can grow the spiritual muscles and by faith be able to handle the next step that he has for us. Not only do we see concealed steps, we saw that with Paul, where he had no idea where he was going next, did he? East, west, north, south, he went everywhere. That shows us our next point, changed steps. God conceals them, God changes them. Brother McGovern, not here to defend himself tonight. God knew full good and well when he called him to stay in Independent Baptist Church of Anchorage, called him to stay in Anchorage, Alaska, after he got out of the Air Force, that God was going to call him to Papua New Guinea. God knew he was going to go to Papua New Guinea, Brother Daniel. And God knew he wasn't going to stay. I don't know, you might have to tell me, I think when he went there, he planned on staying. It wasn't his plan to leave. God sends us sometimes places to prepare us for where else he's sending us down the road. Abraham and Isaac, I think about Abraham going, taking his son Isaac to Mount Moriah, and the blade was coming up, and God said, stop.
I told you to sacrifice your son. I see you're willing to do it. I've provided myself a lamb. I can see us being like Isaac, like Abraham tonight. But God, you told me to sacrifice him. I'll do it. But I told you to stop. Amen. When God tells us to change our direction, we need to be obedient to God. Okay? Let a catastrophe will happen if we don't. I remember when we got to Bible college back in 1990. I'd been in the Marine Corps. I was a sergeant in the Marines. Got out of the Marine Corps, went into aerospace. I became a division supervisor and had a great job. In April 23rd, 1990, I was at a Fairhaven preaching conference, and Mike Edwards preached a message called, "You Say You're Alive, But You're Dead." I was teaching the youth. I was the youth teacher there in our church in California. I was doing a lot of things. My wife was teaching school. We did a lot. I did the sound. Anything that could be done, I was doing it. I loved my church. I loved working for it. It wasn't a burden for me. I want to be involved any minute I have. We were at the church all the time. Thought we was busy. Thought we were really doing it. And God said, "You say you're alive, but you're dead." So God called me to preach. I had no idea where I was going. I had no idea what I was doing. Brother Phil, he was my soul winning partner. He's now my pastor. He was just soul winning. He was just he wasn't on paid staff or anything. We were just two laymen in the church. He was running UPS. I was working for an aerospace company. And he said, "I'll take my vacation and we'll travel across the country and take you to Bible college." I said, "Thank you." After traveling down the Interstate 40, he at one point said, "What do you think God has for you?" And I said, "I have no idea." Then he said, "Well, sometimes you know God's will by what you don't want to do." Well, no, hang on. We have a loving God. That's true. He says, "What don't you want to do?" Well, that's easy. There's two things I don't want to do. One's be a bus captain. Two, be a missionary, because them folks are crazy. I know you guys are all thinking, "Ah, oh, God's in heaven waiting for me to say no, and he's going to hit me." No. That's not it. You don't know God. The Bible tells me, in Psalm 37:4, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." It's easy to do God's will. Get right with God. And then do what you enjoy doing. Because when you're right with God, you'll enjoy doing what's pleasing to him. It's easy serving God when you're right with him. It's easy. The yoke is easy. His burden is light. I love serving the Lord. I couldn't do anything else. Why? Because I enjoy it. And I'm having the time of my life. Man, you don't know what it's like until you let God have his will and way in your life. Well, Brother Penning's over here suffering in the ministry. I'm again, just suffering, Brother McGovern, in the ministry. Isn't that so funny? Well, you get right with God, and you enjoy coming to church. Well, I remember Tom Ross preached on Romania, and he said these words. He said, "If you're not willing to do something, boys, if you're not willing to do something for God, if there's something that God begin to tug your heart, and you're not willing to do it, that's okay. Really. Just be honest with God." It's amazing how when we're honest with our loving Heavenly Father, how that relationship is sweet. But he said, "Would you be willing to be willing?" In other words, would you be willing for God to change your heart so that you'll have joy doing then what you were not willing before to do? I said, "Well, that sounds like that's a pretty good plan." So I came forward to the altar and I said, "Lord, there's things I don't want to do. But Lord, if you want me to do those, help me to want what you want." In other words, get our wonders coordinated. And God changed my heart. I got up from there and God broke my heart for missions. I said, "God, there's people going to hell around this world. Would you use me? I'm not much, but would you just use me? I'll do it. I'd love to do it." God broke my heart. And so we got up from there. I thought, surely God wanted us to go to Romania. I thought, man, that sounds exciting. And
then Brother Larry Ingalls came up and told us about Ukraine. I said, oh man, that's even more exciting. Amen. And then Brother Ben Jake was from Tigard, Oregon, had been over to Kamchatka. And he came, and Dr. Vogel said, hey, there's a preacher here from Oregon. He's going to do chapel, and afterwards he's got some slides he wants to show. Anybody wants to see him, they're going to be over here in the kitchen afterwards, and we're going to show the slides. And they were the worst slide presentation known to man. It would be the perfect slide presentation as a demonstration of what not to do. I am not joking. The first slide, kapuchink. I'm not sure what that is. And we didn't know either. And he didn't go on. He thought if he moved a little bit and got a different angle to it, he'd figure it out. And we're sitting there waiting, you know, Brother Jacob just going on. Finally, he went to the next slide. It was upside down. I mean, this was the worst slide presentation you have ever seen in your life. And God says, this is where you're going. You see, it's God. And God often changes steps. And I got home from that, told my wife, we're going to Russia. She goes, great. I went, wait, what? She said, I've been waiting for you to get that figured out. Amen. Because you see, my wife hated California. We love Alaska. And she, you know why the Soviet Union broke? Because we were in California in 1984 at our home church, West Coast. It was Christmas, and it was 75 degrees. I'm out washing the car. She comes out with tears coming down her face. I said, sweetheart, young bride, you got to be careful, man. I said, what's wrong? She goes, I miss snow. And God viewed the world globe and said, snow's here, right here. Problem, Soviet Union. Americans aren't allowed to go. I'll have to break up the Soviet Union so Miss Penny can go to Siberia. It's all her fault. But God changes steps, doesn't he? And finally, I want to close tonight and give you a reminder of the last thing here. Paul got blessed. We see him seeing Lydia, seller of purple and fine linen, and she gets saved. Asia opens for the Lord. We see churches planted. We go back to Revelation. You see seven churches of where? Asia. Hallelujah. We see concealed steps. We see changed steps. And we see finally continued steps. If you want God's blessing on your life, you got to keep stepping. Because times, troubles will come. And if you stop, if Paul had stopped when he got to Asia and the Holy Spirit said no, well, I guess we might as well go home. He said, I don't know what else to do, guys. Let's just go by Mysia. Maybe we can get into Bithynia. Holy Spirit said, nope. Well, I don't know what else to do, guys. And if you look at the map of his journey, it kind of goes, wink, 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 wink. He's like, I don't know where I'm going. But he kept going. A man of Macedonia called on him. He kept going. He didn't find the man. He found Lydia. And he kept going until he found a Philippian jailer who wasn't crying out earlier, come over and help us. But God knew that was the cry. I'll leave you with this. You guys know the story of the wise men. We're doing a study right now at our church, a chronological view of Christ, and reading into the visitors, the shepherds, and then the wise men. And you got a song you sing, I'm sure. Maybe you don't sing it. Maybe you're like, I don't want to sing that song because it's wrong. A lot of Christmas songs have doctrinal issues, but one of them says, we three kings of Orient are, right? You guys know that one? You ever sing it? You do. What's wrong with that? What? We don't know if there's three. There could have been three. They weren't what? They weren't kings. We don't know. Might have been. I like the Russian better. Volt, mudritsi, vostoki, dut. It's wise men coming from the east. Isn't that much, much better? You guys can sing that. Wise men coming from the east. Just change the words, guys. Get rid of we three kings. And we sing that song. We sing, following yonder star. Whoa. Right? There's a problem. There's a problem. Now, have you ever thought about the wise men? This is another freebie. I know I'm going over time. Pastor's not here to stop me. It's all his fault. He don't care because he's not feeling well. Have you ever thought about the wise men when they came to Jerusalem? You ever thought about that? Have you ever thought this, thunk this thought? Remember that? Remember when you're looking for a girlfriend, watch out for the one that'll water all 10 camels of Eleazar. Eleazar travels just across the border into Syria to pick up Rebecca and takes 10 camels with him to pick up one young lady. How many camels do you reckon those wise men had to carry three kings' ransoms all the way from the east? Have you ever thought about how many there had to be? They would have had to have an army to protect themselves. Amen, amen, amen. So you wonder why Herod and all Jerusalem is troubled when a huge entourage comes in out of the desert. He wasn't going to do anything against those guys because it was a monstrous tribe coming in. I mean, that'd be huge. I see things like that when I read the Bible. I always like, ooh, that's kind of neat. So this big group comes in, and what do they say? They go to Herod and they say, where is he that is born king of the Jews? We have come to worship him. Now just think about this just for a minute. Number one, they were in the east. The Bible says a star appeared to them, and that star conveyed the information that a king was born. When does that ever happen? The child's born, they eventually become king, right? They make them king. This was born king. Not only was he born king, a king that was to be worshipped. Deity. You with me? They saw a star. All that information's passed. That's why I'm out of the pulpit. Relax. Personally, this is me. This is not. But I believe if you stay and study the Bible, you'll see the word star and angel flipped around all the time. Just read Revelation chapter 20. A star fell from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit. Hello. I think the star of Bethlehem was an angel. That's just me. You can take it. You don't get mad at me. Prove me wrong. Good luck. You won't. Because for it to be a celestial being, it has to convey this information. How do you do that? Well, Saturn was ascending over Jupiter. And therefore, even if that's true, pay attention. Because where did they go? They went to Jerusalem. Where was Jesus? Bethlehem. If they followed the star, if they were following a star, it'd have to, first of all, have a laser pointer, like a cat, you know, a real red thing, to lead them, and it would have had to gotten lost, because Jesus isn't in Jerusalem, which means, it would say in the Greek, which it doesn't, so I read it, but it would say in the Greek, and God at that moment said, are you kidding me? He's not there. But it doesn't say that, which means God knew full good and well where Jesus was. He had just told them there's a king of the Jews, and he's to be worshipped because he's God in the flesh. And they, on their own recognizance, say, well, the king of the Jews must be Jewish. Where the Jews live, they reign in Jerusalem. It's head to Jerusalem. 2 years later, they're following along. They went 2 years with no star. And they got to Jerusalem. The scriptures were opened. They found that he was in Bethlehem. And the star that they had seen appeared again and led them to the place where the young child, to the house where the young child was. That sounds to me more like an angel doing it than a laser pointer going, oh yeah, it's this house. Because God never got lost. My point tonight, though, is this.
I'm almost done. They went 2 years with no communication from heaven. But were blessed because they continued stepping. And the star appeared again. Tonight, you can only start stepping if you're willing to step. Are you willing to be willing? Understand how God leads. He conceals steps. Oftentimes, if you're in a quandary tonight saying, I have no idea what God wants for me, you're in good company. Just relax and enjoy being smack in God's will. How do I know I'm in God's will? Get right with God. How do I get right with God? It's a very complex equation and mathematical formula. You read your Bible. Have you read your Bible today? What did you get from God's Word? Have you prayed? Have you stopped and talked to Him? Have you cried out to Him when you have needs? Have you attended tonight? You got that one. So you got it? So you read, you pray, you attend, and you tell. Telling others. Rinse and repeat. And if you're not getting something from your reading, there's something else wrong. Amen? But if you read your Bible with an open heart and are praying God to give you something, He always does. If you're praying and begging God, He always answers. And when you attend, there'll be a completely different atmosphere for you when you come. And then you'll want to tell others. Because you'll be so full, it'll be flowing out of you. Get right with God. It's a really difficult formula. Rinse and repeat. And then do what God leads you to do. Because it'll be what you want, what He wants you to do. Concealed steps, change steps, continued stepping. Are you willing to be willing to use to God tonight? Stand with your feet, head bowed and eyes closed. Talk to you tonight. I haven't talked to you about salvation. It's all been for those that already know Jesus as Savior. If tonight you have no idea what you're talking about, or you got an idea but you haven't made a decision to allow Jesus to do for you what you cannot do for yourself, if you're not asking Him to save you from your sins, you're headed in the wrong direction. It's time to turn around. I'm going to begin praying in just a second here. I don't drag out an altar call. I don't try to coerce, convince, or cajole you to come down. It's a simple, simple request. If God has spoken to your heart, just respond. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would use this time to deal with hearts. Lord, we're not looking for numbers of people here at the altar, but we are looking for those that are looking for something from You. Lord, use this time to deal with our hearts. And we'll give You all the praise, honor, and glory. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.